Hey, good morning, Every Nation, New Jersey. God bless you. Happy Palm Sunday to you. And I hope you have your cup of Joe. Be careful. This is my fourth cup of coffee today. I can't be held responsible for what I might say. But more importantly than your beverage is you got your Bible, because we're going to be in it today. And seeing that it's Palm Sunday, you remember that Jesus has his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. But it's not going to be long after that where the bottom falls out of it all. Isn't that true? And that they're going to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And we're going to see that sometimes the Christian life, there's these really high highs and these really low lows. And it's those moments when life presses us that it's going to determine what's really inside of us. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at the scene of the Garden of Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, it means the oil press. And so when life presses us, what comes out? But before we get into our text, I want to do this, is remind you that Easter Sunday is April 4th. And we're really excited because we're limited to 50 people in person. Then what we're going to do is we're going to actually have two services, one at 8 a.m. and then we're going to leave an hour in between to disinfect, and then another service at 10 a.m. And so if you'd like to come to our Easter service in person, please go to our website, encnj.org, and please sign up and register for that. As always, we're going to have our virtual service, and we have some great Easter specials in store for you. And can I encourage you with this? If you're part of our online viewers, would you consider inviting someone to join you to watch online? You are becoming a digital evangelist by doing this. And you know that all the research and the statistics say this, that if you would invite an unchurched person, they would say yes in attending or watching an online service. And so I want to encourage you in that. And then last announcement, and we'll get into the Word of God, that the Monday after Easter Sunday, April 5th, we're going to embark on a 90-day journey. If you've ever heard of the YouVersion Bible, if you haven't, please download that app. We are going to be going through a reading plan. In 90 days, we're going to read through all four of the Gospels, the life, the biography of Jesus Christ, and we're going to do it together as a church. And so for our online viewers, we would love to have you join us. We're going to have daily readings that we read together, and then we comment together, and we can see each other's comments. And so it's called the Holy 90. If you'd like to download that app or that reading plan as well, you can go to our website, encnj.org. And so thanks so much for joining us in that. And all right, what do you think? You ready to get down and dirty into the Word of God? So we have to start with a story, and I'll just begin by, pastors have to go to conferences. I don't know why that is. I'm not a big conference fan. And so I remember our team from Manhattan, New York, and our New Jersey team, we took a trip down to Lancaster, PA, and we were there for just a series of meetings. And I don't remember much of the meetings, so they must not have been that great. And but I do remember we had a caravan of two cars, two SUVs. And on our trip back to New York and New Jersey, a terrible snowstorm broke out. It was one of those weird late February, early March storms, and it was unbelievably treacherous. We were the only ones on the road because we had to get back for Sunday service. And so we had the entire church praying. And so there's an SUV carrying four pastors in front of us. And as they were merging onto the expressway, suddenly their car started wildly spinning out of control. And so we're watching all this. And I would come to find out later that in that spinning SUV, these four pastors, holy men and women of God, they began to cry out. And so someone cried out, Jesus! And another one cried out, Lord, help us! And another one cried out, Holy Spirit! Except they didn't say spirit, okay? And so, spoiler alert, everyone was safe and fine, and we got back on the road again. But as the nerves and the dust began to settle, everyone in that car began to ask, Holy Spirit, huh? And so, you see what happens when life really presses us. What's inside is going to inevitably come out. And what we're going to see today is life a sin-sick world is going to press Jesus, and what's going to come pouring out is his humanity. And I'm so glad it did. So in Matthew chapter 26, it's the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see that Jesus was going to bear the weight of the world. And as it began to crush him and press him, Luke is going to tell us that the weight was so strong and the stress so high that Jesus began to sweat drops of blood. Luke is actually a physician, and there's a term for that. It's called the hematidrosis. It's when the capillaries begin to swell, and then they leak out through our sweat glands. And so Jesus, under so much stress and anxiety, and then which we're going to see this odd scene in Matthew 26, like Jesus, as he walked the earth, was so mighty and powerful. And yet in this moment, he's just going to come undone. And listen, if you're making up a religion, if this whole Christianity thing's a hoax, don't you take that scene out of the Bible, right? You don't want to show Jesus having a moment where his world seems to be crumbling down, right? You take that part out. But I'm so grateful that we get to see that aspect, the humanity of Jesus Christ, Jesus who is fully God and fully man. And so often we get to see the divinity, the power of God. I'm so glad we serve a God who is almighty, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, and we see it on display in his life, right? So we get to see Jesus's divinity, his power over nature. As remember, the disciples are in a boat, and the squall breaks out on the Sea of Galilee in this intense storm. It's so intense that these seasoned fishermen, they're like, we're going to die. And so they wake Jesus up, and what does Jesus do? Quit it! And the storm just stops. And now these disciples and fishermen are no longer afraid of the storm. Now they're afraid of that man that controls the storm. Right? And so it says they all just get a little bit further away from Jesus. We see his power over the demonic realm, that he arrives on the shore. And what happens? A crazed demon-possessed man comes running at Jesus. We would find out later that this man has a legion of demons inside of him. A legion is 6,000 soldiers. So 6,000 demons against one, Jesus Christ. And what happens? It's not an epic clash of power. It's Jesus says, get out and get in the pigs. And the demons obey. And do you remember what happened? When the people around Jesus saw that, they said, please leave. Please leave. That Peter and with the miraculous catch of fish. And do you remember as his boat was sinking from this massive catch of fish, that he ran and he threw himself at the feet of Jesus. And he says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. See, when we see the power and the might of who God is, we realize how very distant we are from God. And we realize it makes us want to fall on our face in worship. But do you know what? When we get to see glimpses of the humanity of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, it doesn't make us necessarily want to fall on our face, though we do, is we feel safe to fall on his neck, to be near to Jesus as we see his humanity. And so while his divine power makes me want to worship, it's the human part of Jesus that makes me feel safe to walk with him on a day-to-day basis. And so maybe I can highlight it like this. So I'm going to list you off some things that are true about me. All right. I got to play in the National Hockey League. I got to live and walk out my dream. To play in the National Hockey League, you're the top 1% in the entire world. I got to play 14 seasons. The average season is 5 seasons. I made about $9 million during my playing career. I'll tell you this. I married my high school sweetheart. She was the finest girl in the entire high school, and I got to marry her. This May will have been married for 32 years. Let me tell you this. I'm extremely disciplined. Like I watch what goes into my, like my nutrition is very tight. It's egg whites and chicken breasts. I'm in the gym training at least 6 days a week. And so I'm an extremely disciplined man. And so, yay, pastor. But now let me share some other things that are true about me. Let me share some of my weaknesses. That, do you know, during my 14-year NHL career, I was exhausted the entire time. That I had this constant fear of failing, this constant fear of not measuring up. That I had a series of back surgeries that would cause me to retire. And if I was to be honest with you, there's moments when I feel anger and bitterness in my heart. I'm mad at God. Why did I have to have the guy to get the back surgeries and retire early? My wife Susan and I, we love each other. I've been married for 32 years, but can I shoot you straight? That about 3 months ago, Susan and I hit an unbelievably tough, rough patch in our marriage. It was so rough that you're like, wow, are we going to make it? And then lastly, can I tell you this? That I have a desire in me to please people. Sounds like it would be a good thing. It's a horrible thing because my number one priority has to be to please God, and to try to please people is absolutely exhausting and stressful. And so here you get to see two guys. Can I ask you this? Which guy do you feel closer to? Is it the super guy with all these strengths? Here's all my strengths, blah, blah, blah. Or is it the person that struggles and has weakness? Listen, your strengths will cause people to respect you, but your weaknesses, it's going to cause people to relate to you. And so I find that I want to follow people because I'm confident in their strengths, but I connect with people when I'm aware of their weaknesses. And so I'm so happy that we get to see the humanity of Jesus in the garden, in the press. But before we get to the press, I need to get you to the garden, all right? And so we get to read about during Holy Week is the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. And remember, we already mentioned that people had these palm branches out. It was a sign of celebration of a coming king, and that people are crying out, Hosanna. It means come, Lord, save. Hosanna to the king. It gets so dialed up that the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they tell Jesus, hey, you better tell your people to dial it down a little bit. And what was Jesus's response? Hey, if they stop singing, the rocks are going to cry out. And I love in Mark's gospel, there's only 16 chapters. He's very economical with his words. But Mark takes a moment to highlight something, that Jesus, he came riding in on a donkey that no one had ever ridden on before. That I don't know if you get this, if you've ever tried to get on a wild beast before, it's not too accommodating. But yet when Jesus gets on it, what is there? Peace. See, Mark is showing us that the Prince of Peace is riding into Jerusalem, the city of peace. So I remember a kind of funny story is Joel Osteen, he had a night of hope for us here in New Jersey, and they met at the Prudential Center in Newark, and there were some 20,000 people packed into the Prudential Center. And I remember I had to get up and say a prayer over the crowd, and my topic was peace. And here's the ironic thing, as I'm supposed to give a prayer about peace, I had no peace. I was a nervous wreck trying to pray this thing. And I can't help but wonder that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, that there's not this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Prince of Peace is struggling to find peace himself. We would read as well that on the Wednesday before Good Friday, that Jesus would go to Bethany and would have a meal just outside of Jerusalem in Bethany. And it would be there that Mary would anoint his head with nard. I know nard doesn't sound too sexy, but it's this fragrant, pungent perfume. And in nard, it was used to anoint bodies for their burial. And some of the disciples, like, it filled the house with this smell. And some of them became indignant because, hey, that thing costs a lot of money. They're like, Jesus, like that nard, it would have cost a year's wages. And they're like, Jesus, we could have given it to the poor. He's like, you have the poor with you always. And so he rebukes them and he says this, what she's done, it's a beautiful thing. And I can't help but wonder, like researchers and scientists would tell us this, that smell is the number one sense connected to memory. And as Jesus is pressed in the garden, I wonder if he didn't just smell that fragrant nard, that beautiful thing done to him as Jesus hung on the cross, breathes his last breath. I wonder if he didn't breathe in that beautiful thing that Mary had done for him. And then lastly, we get to the Last Supper. The Last Supper, the Passover meal, when Jesus is in an upper room with his disciples. And as he's there, one of the Gospels says that Jesus, he lets the disciples know, oh, I've longed to share this meal with you. And so there's this beautiful meal, but the meal is about to get strange real quick, because Jesus is going to present a real awkward moment, because he's like, one of you is going to betray me, and Peter, you're going to deny me, and the rest of you, you're all going to abandon me. And it gets real awkward in this moment. But the Gospel of Mark also says this, that as the meal ended, they gathered together and they sang a hymn. Most commentators would say that they sang Psalm 136. It's the great Hallel, the highest praise. And do you know, in Psalm 136, there's only 26 verses, and 26 times there's this refrain, his love endures forever. God's love endures forever. His love endures forever. And as he's singing that song and it gets stuck in Jesus's head, I can't help but wonder if in the press, in the garden, that those words weren't a sweet reminder, oh God, your love, it endures forever. It endures forever. And so now you're ready to enter into the Garden of Gethsemane, the press. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. It says this. It says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. It means the oil press. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And I just want to comment on that briefly. Do you know that heroes of our faith had to have moments of sorrow, the dark night of the soul, anxiety, depression, melancholy? And so I know many people, after this horrific year we've had, have been struggling to stay positive, to stay in the light, if you will. And so if you're familiar with our faith, you'll know that Elijah and Moses, they got so depressed that they prayed, oh God, please just kill me. That there's others, that David, though he could slay Goliath, he seemed to have these huge emotional swings in his life. Like you get Psalm 23 when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But you know that the psalm before that is Psalm 22, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Come on, that's a big swing to take there. And even great people like C.S. Lewis, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Martin Luther, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., that all these people, they struggled with moments and bouts of depression. And so I want to encourage you that when you're in the press, that God will give you a way out. And so back to our text, verse 38, it says this, then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's going to be important. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so could you not watch with me for 1 hour? For the record, the Passover meal would have included 4 glasses of wine. So I think we need to cut the disciples a little slack here as they're getting a little sleepy in the garden. Verse 41, it says this. Jesus says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And so what we're going to see from this text is two things, is that when you're in the press, the garden of Gethsemane, you're pressed by life in a sinful, broken world, you're going to need two things. You're going to need people, and you're going to need prayer. And these two things are going to be the thing to be able to push back the press that is trying to crush you. And so let's look at this. Number one is people. Do you notice this, that Jesus, on the night that he was going to be arrested, he brought his boys with him. Like, he brought the 12 with him to pray and to watch with him. You know, there's numerous times in the life of Jesus where he went away by himself to a solitary place to pray, but not tonight, not this night. This night, he needed to have people, his boys, his disciples alongside of him. Because I'll tell you this, see, isolation, it is the scheme of the enemy. Like any apex predator on our planet right now, their one goal is to what? Divide and conquer, to get the weak, the old, or the young separated from the herd or the group. And what happens? If you can isolate, you can annihilate. And so that is the devil's scheme, to take you and I out of the game. And so we need other people in our life. So even the demons know this. Did you know that it talks about how Jesus says when a demon is cast out, it actually goes out and it's going to look for seven other demons more powerful than himself, and then try and come back. In other words, he gets a team around him. But us, when we're failing, we're losing, when we have a season of melancholy, what do we tend to do? We tend to isolate and to get alone. And that's not God's design and not God's plan. See, it's why we believe so strongly in belonging to, we just call them connect groups, small groups of people that you can share life with and do life with. I have a group of men that I meet with via Zoom once a week, and we make fun of each other, and we laugh, and we get into the Word of God, and we challenge one another and pray for one another. And so if you're on, if you're, you know, watching from outside of New Jersey, or maybe even outside of our country, I know we have some family and friends watching up in Canada, I just want to invite you. Do you know you can be a part of our connect groups? Like, you don't have to walk alone. You're part of this church family. And we would love to be able to share life with you, do life with you. And the amazing thing is, now that everyone's comfortable with Zoom, that you can be a part of our virtual connect groups. And so if you would like to look into a men's virtual group, a women's virtual group, maybe a co-ed group, I want to encourage you to go to our website, encnj.org. See, because you're not alone, and we need people. And did you know this, that Jesus, he goes deep with three men, Peter, James, and John. Do you know that Jesus took these three men with him up to the Mount of Transfiguration, where he peels back his humanity, and he was a blinding light of his divinity and his power. So the highest of heights. And then Jesus would also take his three in his lowest of low points in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so who are your three? Who are your three? And then as we continue to talk about people, it's funny, I was reminded of the story of my daughters, Cassie and Lizzie, when they were, I'm guessing they'd be like 7 and 5, and we were taking a family trip, and somehow our plane tickets, we got separated. And so my wife and I would normally divide and conquer. So we'd each take a girl, and then we'd be separated. But on this trip, the girls are like, Daddy, we want to sit by ourselves. We want to sit. And my wife and I are like, oh, cool. You know, we can catch some Z's. And then the poor guy that's got these two little girls next to him. And so after the flight was going for quite some time, my youngest daughter came to the back and she's like, Dad, you need to come here now. I'm like, oh, no, what have you done? And so I walk up to where my oldest daughter, Cassie, is, my 7-year-old. And she had somehow taken a comb, not a little comb, you know, one of those big old ones back in the day when you keep in your back pocket when you had your hair feathered, right? And so somehow she had been twirling this thing in her hair and it got tangled and she couldn't get it out. And so she was like teary-eyed and all that. And so I'm like, here, let me try. And I'm trying to, I can't get it. until finally, you know, she's really starting to sob and like people are paying attention and stuff like that. I'm like, baby girl, we're going to have to deal with that when we get off at our connecting flight. And so she gets off and we're walking through the terminal and she's hanging on to the side of her head. I'm like, baby, what are you doing? She goes, I don't want anyone to see, daddy. I'm like, yeah, sure, that no one sees, honey. You know. And so we go and get back. And so I just tell my little girl, I'm like, baby girl, we're going to have to cut that out. And as all you women gasp, because you could never do that with your hair. I'm like, dude, I didn't realize that. And so what happens is my wife goes, no, we're not going to cut her hair out. Let me take a stab at it. And my wife just goes to work and she begins to untangle this thing until suddenly freedom, that victory. She had set my daughter free. It was so funny. We had a couple that were traveling with us. They caught our connecting flight and they're like, wow, I see you got it. You got the comb out, right? So it became this drama. But I say all that to say this is, you know, there's things that get knotted up in our soul and in our heart. And then when we try to fix ourselves, we just make it worse. But, you know, that's why it's important to have your three, or to have godly friends that can help see and maybe untangle these thoughts. I'll even take it a step further, that some of you, like, you battle these dark thoughts, and I want to encourage you, go see a Christian counselor, help you untangle these knots. See, these Christian counselors, they're gifts from the Lord. I remember when I was playing in the NHL, and I just had these negative thoughts that would haunt me, and yet I had this Christian counselor, and she sat with me, and she began to show me how these things are not true, and they're a lie. And so she helped align my thinking with the Word of God and absolutely set me free, and I'm so grateful for her. And so people are important. But here's the second thing, is prayer. Prayer. So prayer, when you feel care, weight, or anxiety in your heart. See, care is the sign to run to prayer. Care to prayer. And so we're going to see that Jesus, he's going to pray three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three is the number of completion. We see that the Godhead is complete, a three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus is going to raise again on the third day, but that's next Sunday, okay? And so Jesus prays three times. What? He prays until prayer is complete. How do we know it's complete? Because strength comes. I believe Luke in his gospel would have let us know that an angel from the Lord came and strengthened Jesus. The word angel, it simply means a messenger, that somehow Jesus got a message from the angel that strengthened him. And so what do? We pray until strength comes, until prayer is complete. And so I'm about to do something, and I'm going to hate myself for it, but I'm going to give you an acronym. So you need to pray until it's a wrap. You need to pray until it's a wrap. R-A-P. And yes, we always do cheesy Christian acronyms. I don't know why. But here's the three things. Is when you pray, you need to release, you need to align, and then you need to get perspective. Release, align, and get perspective. And so when we pray, we want to release our cares and concerns, our weight, give it back to the Lord, because you weren't designed to carry that. So I believe we'll have a picture here of my golden retriever, Marshall. Isn't he cute? Like, he is cute and sweet and unbelievably dumb, all right? But he loves everybody, and here's something else about Marshall. He will eat anything and everything. And so, like, we got to be careful. He's always, like, trying to eat stuff he shouldn't eat. And we found this out the hard way. When Marshall eats ice, the moment it hits his stomach, he immediately vomits it and everything else back up again. And so we have this demon-possessed ice machine that'll all of a sudden just spit out ice, and then we gotta dive on it like it's a grenade before Marshall gets it and vomits it back up. But I say that to say this, is that, do you know, the moment that care hits our souls, that should be a clue for us that I need to get that stuff back up and out and pray. I lay it out before the Lord, because care, weight, and anxiety, it's a cancer to our soul. And so did you notice that in our text, when Jesus is praying, he's not praying Elizabethan English. "Oh, Father, if you would mind, you know, please let this cup pass from me." He's not doing that. Jesus is a hot mess, and he's pouring out his heart. It's a raw prayer. It's an honest prayer. But here's what we know. As Jesus just lets it all out, that suddenly strength began to come. So there's that. There's a release. And then there's also alignment. Alignment. I remind you of John chapter 15 and verse 7, that Jesus says this, that if you remain in me and my words remain in you, in other words, alignment, he says, you're going to ask whatever you want and it's going to be done for you. See, where there's alignment with the will of God, with our will, that there's power in that time. And so if you remember the Marvel movie Thor, right? Thor with Chris Hemsworth. For the record, there should not be a dude allowed to be that good looking, right? And so Chris Hemsworth, who plays Thor, and you have Anthony Hopkins, who plays his father Odin. And if you remember the scene that Odin has to cast Thor from out of the heavens, and he throws him to earth and he strips him of his power. Why? Because his father had to make sure that Thor, if he was going to be king, that he needed to practice humility and sacrifice, that his heart had to be aligned with the heart of his father. And then you remember that Thor, through suffering, that he began to humility, sacrifice, discipline was woven into his life. And then you remember the scene till he ultimately sacrifices his own life. Does this sound familiar to anybody? He sacrifices his life. And in that moment, Odin, what, sheds a tear. And then suddenly the earth began to shake. And then we see Anthony Hopkins, and he just whispers into the hammer, "Whoever holds this hammer, if he be found worthy, will possess the power of Thor." Ba-na-na-na. And Thor, what does he do? He just wrecks shop. Why? Because he had aligned his heart with the heart of his father. And as we align our heart with the will of God in prayer, see, we're not in prayer, we're not trying to bend God's will to ours, but rather align our heart with his. And so there's release, alignment, and then here's the third point is this, that prayer, we get perspective. We get perspective. And so, see, sometimes in life, you just need to get high, right? And now, don't mishear that, please. I know that came out funny. Some of you are like, "I love this church. This pastor said we're supposed to get high." No, here's what I mean by that, is that, see, when we go to prayer, we start getting an eternal perspective. We get the perspective of Almighty God. I love what St. Augustine said. He said he had this thing called stained glass theology. And he said this, that if you were to look at a stained glass window up close, it makes no sense. It just looks like some sharded edges and weird colors. But if you're able to pull back and get perspective, what do you see? Beauty, just identity, something beautiful, you know? And so it makes sense. And so in the same way, as we pull back in prayer, we're able to get an eternal perspective from Almighty God. There's a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He's the greatest theologian our country has ever known, bar none. Brilliant guy. If you ever read any of his stuff, you have to read it like five times to understand it all. But he was one of the catalysts behind the Great Awakening in our country, that our country is still living on some of the fumes of the revival and the outpouring of God's Spirit from that. And Jonathan Edwards, in his very first sermon, he preached on Christian happiness. And he gave 3 points, because pastors always give 3 points, but I love what he said, that if we can get this perspective on our life, and here were those 3 perspectives, that our bad things will turn out for good. Our bad things will always turn out for good. He said, number 2, that our good things can never be taken from us. That our good things can never be taken from us. And number 3, the best things are yet to come. And he says, if that is your perspective, you will walk in Christian happiness. That you've created a win-win scenario in your life, right? Heads I win, tails you lose. It's a win-win scenario. And the Apostle Paul, he had this eternal perspective that no matter what his circumstances were, right? They're like, Paul, we're going to kill you. Well, to die is gain. Well, Paul, we're going to put you in prison. Well, then I'm going to write 2/3 of the New Testament and get your prison guard saved. Well, then, Paul, we're going to beat you. What did he say? This present suffering is not worthy to compare to the future glory, right? No matter what happened to Paul, he had this eternal perspective. He became invincible. And our last story is this. As we prepare for Easter weekend, see, it's Easter weekend that gives us the ability to have an eternal perspective. And so our last story here is, I'm trying to remember, Philip Yancey, he tells the story, the true story, of an old man that would sit on the end of the pier somewhere in Florida. And this old man every day would go to the bait shop. He would buy the finest bucket of raw shrimp. He would take them. He would walk out to the end of the pier, overlooking the ocean. He would sit on the end of the pier, and he would throw these shrimp up into the air, and the seagulls would come, and they would eat grab the shrimp in midair. And then the people around him could hear this man talking to the seagulls, and he just kept saying this, thank you, thank you, thank you. And everyone around him, they just thought, oh, this old guy's crazy. But if I can give you the backstory, see, that old man, he was an American war hero. His name was Eddie Rickenbacker. Eddie Rickenbacker was the most decorated U.S. pilot during World War I. And then when World War II rolled around, he wanted to enlist again, but they wouldn't let him. But they wanted him to train other pilots. And so he was doing a flight over the ocean on his way to Hawaii, and his plane went down into the Pacific Ocean. It went down, and luckily everybody in his plane, his aircraft, survived. And so they were in these life rafts, and they were just floating off in the middle of nowhere. Sharks were coming and attacking their rafts. That they were limited fresh water supply and food. Finally, after 3 days of floating in the Pacific, that Eddie and these men were dehydrated. One man had died, and their food was exhausted. And so as they laid back in their rafts waiting to die, Eddie was laid back asleep, as were some of the other men. And suddenly, Eddie's awoken by 2 feet that the seagull had landed on his head. And all the men in the raft stopped, their eyes opened, and Eddie grabbed the seagull. And as he grabbed the seagull, the men, they had dinner. And they ripped at this seagull, and they ate the seagull raw. But they left the intestines and some of the organs, and they would use them for bait and began to fish. And they caught fish the entire time and survived until they were rescued. And now you know why Eddie Rickenbacker, he sits at the end of the pier every day, and he throws shrimp up into the air, and he says, thank you, thank you. See, because he realizes that seagull gave his life so that they might live. And if that's the case, how much more you and I, that as we approach Easter Sunday, that Jesus, he goes to the cross and he dies that you and I might have life. And what do? Now we live our lives by saying this, oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you. And that is our eternal perspective. Let's pray. Listen, I have a burden this week to pray for you. If you've had a tough go of it recently, if you feel like your life is in the press, I want to pray for you. And so, Father, I just want to pray for those that are just struggling, Lord, that their world is gray and they wonder if the sun will ever come out again. Lord, those that feel just anxiety and stress pressing on them, Lord, I pray now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would surround them with godly men and women to help lift their burden and their load and to speak life into them. God, I pray, God, that you would teach us to pray, to release our care, to align our will with yours, and to have a divine, eternal perspective. So, Lord, I pray that you would do this, God. Lord, you would help us. And Lord, may we just know eternal joy in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Listen, God bless you, every nation. The sermon's done, but we're not finished yet. I want you to know this, that if you would like to experience a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or if you need prayer or counseling for anything, we have a virtual Zoom ministry. A slide should come up with our Zoom conference call number, and there's going to be a pastor waiting there for you at 11 a.m. this morning to meet with you, to meet any of those needs. And then lastly, as I want to remind you that you can be faithful in the tithe and in the offering. Like, just like Eddie Rickenbacker, he knew that he had to just give back and say, thank you. That the tithe and the offering is our expression of worship, giving back to God what He's so graciously given to us. A tithe, that means a tenth. 10% of everything that comes in, we give back to God. And there are three ways that you can give. That you can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can go to PushPay. It's a texting platform. And if you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's an unbelievably convenient way to give. My family and I give that way. Or you can mail in your gift to 101 Gibraltar Drive right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. God bless you, every nation. God loves you, and He's for you.